Right, so we, the church, believe one of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian church. We believe Jesus is coming back. The Bible says it over and over and over. Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. It says in the 1 Thessalonians, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Matthew 24 says, for as lightning comes from the east and shines far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, there's 318 references of Christ's second coming in the New Testament. 318 references. There's 1,845 references in the Old Testament. Isn't that just mind-blowing? Right there, there's some good stuff right here. So we know that Jesus is coming back. And here's a thought. According to Revelation chapter 22, he's coming back soon. Says it three times. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. He testifies to these things, says, surely I'm coming soon. So I say that so we understand, or at least my understanding is, there are no prophecies left to fulfill. Jesus could return today. Jesus could return before I finish this sentence. Darn. Maybe the second service, I don't know. But when Jesus comes back, what would you like for him to see you doing? When Jesus returns, are you going to be sleeping? Are you going to be watching TV? You know, working, cooking supper? I mean, wouldn't it be cool if when he comes back, he finds us worshiping? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or when he comes back, he finds us on our knees in prayer. You know, we're speaking to him, and then we're with him. Taking communion. This is the body. This is the cup. This is Jesus. I've often thought that when Jesus comes back, I'm hoping it will be right in the middle of when I'm baptizing somebody. I think that would be an awesome thing right there. What about this? What about when Jesus comes back, he catches you telling somebody the gospel? He catches you witnessing, being a faithful witness. Wouldn't that be an awesome way for Jesus to return to find you? Bible says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach it. That's to me, that's to you, that's to all of us. Let's be telling people about Jesus. Well, today we're in Revelation chapter 8 through 11. That's a lot of territory we want to cover today. I want to go kind of quickly. This is the trumpets, the seven trumpets, and it includes three rows and four death angels and 200 million troops and two witnesses. There's a lot of stuff, and it's highly symbolic. It's very difficult, and we're not going to try to decode every detail in these chapters. I couldn't if I tried. There's a wide range of interpretations of what all this stuff is. I have come to the conclusion that analyzing every detail, to me, we miss the big picture. We miss the message of what God is trying to tell us. And my focus through all these, through the seven seals and through the seven trumpets and through the seven bowls, there's an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, the sixth and seventh trumpet, the sixth and seventh bowl. My focus through the series has been to, what is the message there during that interlude? What is going on with God's people? What is God telling God's people? So we're going to talk a little bit about the details, but I don't want to get lost in the details. So we're in the first four trumpets. The first four trumpets are very similar to the first four seals that we talked about last week. The first four horses, horses of the apocalypse. The seven seals affected one-fourth of the world. The seven trumpets affect one-third of the world. So you see here, God's judgment seems to be intensifying. It's not complete. It's limited to one-third. But that's what's going on right now. And the first four trumpets seem to be
focused on the earth, focused on nature. So the first trumpet, here we go. First trumpet is, that was Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burnt up. A third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So the first trumpet is, I wrote down hail and fire and blood. It affects a third of the earth. The second trumpet, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A huge mountain all ablaze. What does that sound like? It sounds like a volcano. A third of the sea was turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So a volcano, and it destroys a third of the sea. And once again, a large mountain ablaze. It's very symbolic, highly symbolic. Is it a volcano? Is it something else that we don't have a clue? We don't know. I don't know. The third trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 10. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky. That sounds like a meteor to me. It affected a third of the rivers and the springs of the water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. And the fourth trumpet, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of them turned back, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them turned dark. I don't not have a clue. It sounds like some cosmic shift in the universe. Like a new dispensation that just enters the world, it affects a third of the light. Now understand, God created the light. God is the light, and here we find God is turning off the light. Imagine the effects this would have on the physical earth if a third of the sunlight was gone. So some of the first four trumpets seems to be some forces of nature, where nature just goes crazy. So on top of everything else that we've experienced in the past 2 months, here, look forward to this. Could be fun. And verse 13, this is a transition note, says, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded. Oh, you think that was bad? Yeah, the trumpet that's about to sound by the other three angels. So then we get to chapter 9, and the fifth and sixth trumpet. It says, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose, and smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. So here we have the abyss. In Greek, it's the word abuso, if that means anything to you. But what it means is the depthless hole, the hole with no bottom. It was opened up. And what is that? What are we looking at here? And everything I'm reading, this is something like hell is just unleashed. Hell has been opened up to take over. Demonic spirits of hell are unleashed. The first four trumpets were look like natural catastrophes. The fifth and the sixth trumpets, to me, this is how many are seem very demonic. It's more of the spiritual world. Well, the first four were the physical world. This is now we're entering the spiritual world, and it's demonic. And it goes on here, and out of the smoke, this is verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth, and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. But only and that's what locusts do. They go after the grass. They go after the trees. They don't leave anything left. But not these locusts. These are not any ordinary locusts. These are weird locusts. They were not allowed to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months.
In the agony they suffered was like that of a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So I kind of want to camp out on this one. I don't know if it's going to be helpful or not. It was fascinating, so I camped out here a little bit here. These locusts are typically an invading, destructive force. I read here locusts can eat their own weight in food every 24 hours. These are no ordinary locusts. They look like scorpions. Later on, they look like horses with human faces, with golden crowns and long hair. I mean, these are really weird locusts. And the destruction that they cause is beyond belief. They are insatiable. It says they couldn't harm the grass of the earth or the plants or trees, but only those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These locusts were hungry for men. Unregenerate, godless, Christ-rejecting men. That's what they prey on. And women. Just want to be inclusive there. Okay. We talked last week about the 144,000, the people of God who were sealed by God. I talked a little bit about this last week, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What that means, we are the property of God. We belong to God. These locusts were not allowed to touch the property of God. Are you sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? You really need to know that before you leave here today. That's very important. These locusts, they were insatiable, they were intolerable. They were given power not to kill, but only to torture. And there was a sting like that of a scorpion. And it says in verse 6, during those days, these men will seek death, but they will not find it. And they will long to die, but death will elude them. And this goes on for 5 months. They're being tormented. They're being tortured for 5 months where they want to die, but they can't die. And that's only for 5 months. Can you imagine what hell will be like, which is for eternity, when people are tormented forever and ever and ever by these demonic forces? They were invincible. John saw that on their heads were crowns like gold. They conquered all that was in their path. Man had no weapon to use against them. Scientists were working feverishly in the labs trying to come up with some kind of vaccination or some kind of medicine or some kind of cure, but they couldn't. They couldn't. And I would tell you that they were intelligent. John says they had faces like that of men, which is symbolic that, you know, they had rational thought. They were intelligent. Their onslaught against the human race was not a blind instinct. It was thought out. It was rational. That in itself is scary to me. They were insidious. Their hair was like women's hair, which means long hair, which means they look like hippies or people who've been quarantined for 2 months or something, you know. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. They were insensitive. They know no mercy. They feast on human pain as a tasty snack. They are inescapable. They are indivisible. They're under one king, is what it says in verse 11. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the first, which means destruction, which means this is Satan. Their king is Satan. They're united under one king. They're united under Satan. And he goes on, the first woe is past. Two other woes are to come. Now, before I move on from the locusts, I do want to point out, I mean, they're horrible. They're demonic. It's going to be painful. They're going to torment, but they have limitations. One is they were not allowed to eat the vegetation. Another one, they were not allowed to harm anyone who had the seal of God on them. And they were not allowed to kill. They were only allowed to torment. So these are the locusts. And then we come to the sixth trumpet. Verse 13, Luke chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet. And I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Kind of out of a movie, you know, release the Kraken or something like that, whatever it is. And he goes on, release the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year. And they were released to kill a third of mankind. The locusts weren't allowed to torment.
the four angels were allowed to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. A lot of people speculate about this. I don't know if this is worthwhile or not, but you know, some people say this must be China. They're the only ones with an army that big. If you want to go there, I mean, it might be interesting. I read one commentary, which I thought was fascinating, that this describes the Muslim world when in 700 AD, when the Muslim world took over the Christian world, and Islam swept the land. Other people, they make some commentary, you know, where it talks here about smoke and sulfur and fire that came from their mouths. People speculate that might be tanks. War machines. John didn't know how to describe that stuff 2,000 years ago, so this is what he's coming up with here. Tails like snakes to inflict injury. I go back to whatever it is, I think it's demonic. This is the army of Satan. Maybe they're fallen angels. It says here their heads were like lions. Maybe they're fallen angels. Demonic angels. Demons. Locusts could only torment, the army could kill. The sixth trumpet, the second roll, unleashes death, killing a third of humanity. All but the last trumpet now has sounded. All of the wrath of God, the destruction of sin, the fury of hell has been unleashed. Agony, torment, suffering, even death, they're raging. Everything but the final trumpet, the ending trumpet, the end of the story before us. This is where we're at now. Six trumpets. And what happens, and here's the message of chapter 9, which is so important to see here. The message is, they did not repent. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see nor hear nor walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, nor did they repent of their magic arts, nor did they repent of their sexual immorality, nor did they repent of their theft. They didn't repent. What else can God do? God throws everything he has at them, almost everything he has at them. And they will not repent. God's purpose is always redemptive. He wants us to not perish. He wants us to repent so we can walk with him, so we have life with him. He does not want to destroy us, but they did not repent. They didn't repent of their idolatry. It says here they worship demons, they worship idols. In practical terms, it was money, celebrities, sports, politics, science, family, sex, self. Are any of these more important to you than God? Or something else? You got your own list. What's on your list? What are you worshiping? What in your life is coming between you and God? I just think maybe you need to take note of that and maybe see if you need to repent before you experience the wrath of God. Talk to you about murder. And murder is rampant in our world today. George Floyd. The retired police captain David Dorn. And several others. Abortion. And I've got other examples. It's all around us. And it breaks our hearts. And we can't stop it. And it makes us mad. But people won't repent. They won't stop. It says here they wouldn't repent of their magic art. The magic arts. Another translation might say sorcery. And I want to camp on this one because I think it might be interesting and fun. I don't know, maybe not. Magic arts, sorcery. What comes to your mind when you see that in the Bible here? Do we have that problem? Anybody doing mushrooms or magic potions or the Greek to me really stood out on this. You know, I got the Greek word up there is pharmakon. See that word? It doesn't say magic arts or sorcery. It says pharmakon. Which is the word where we get pharmacists. So then, what does that mean? What does God's word here speak to you? What is it saying to you on this one? And me, it would be, they didn't repent of their drug use. Illegal drugs, and possibly legal drugs. Now, I believe there's a proper place for modern medicine. I've got to be careful here, but there's a place for proper modern medicine. I took some Tylenol this week. I'll probably take it again next week. But I also believe modern medicine is being abused by a lot of people. And my fear is we turn to medicine before we turn to God. And another fear I have is when it's mind-altering medicine. Mind-altering medicine. And it seems like it's just prescribed constantly anymore. Instead of people turning to Christ and getting right with God, just concerns me. I just wanted to put that one out there. Another thing they didn't repent of was theft, looting. It's all around us today. Our civilized society believes it can fix things with new laws, or no laws, or new medicine, or more education. But the only thing that will prevent God's judgment on this earth is genuine repentance. People turning back to God. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and seek my face and repent of their sins, then I will heal their land. I feel like I can say that verse every week. I can't get the world to hear it. I can't get the world to do it, and it's frustrating. I hope that we do this. I hope that we do what God is calling us to do. Maybe it starts here with us. The point is, they didn't heed the warning. God made himself known. God has made his will known. Men are without excuse. The Bible says that those who don't listen to the word of God, calls them fools. We're fools when we don't listen to the word of God, when we don't apply the word of God to our life. We see seven trumpets. We see seven loud trumpets. We see seven warnings. Warning after warning after warning. When the trumpet is blown, people should pay attention. That's the purpose of the trumpet. To warn people. Warn people. Judgment is coming. Wrath is coming. Repent. But people didn't repent. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And then we come to the interlude, where I really want to focus our attention today. This is after the sixth trumpet, after the four natural disasters on the earth, after these two demonic things are unleashed on the earth, the abyss, the locust, the army of 200 million. We come to chapter 10, and there's two main characters in chapter 10 and chapter 11, two main characters I want us to focus on. First one is John in chapter 10, the author of the book, the Apostle John. And then you get to chapter 11, and it's about the two witnesses. And I want you to see what their responsibility in all this is. What is God asking them to do in the midst of these six horrible trumpets that just went off? People dying all over the place, people being tormented, people in agony. What is their job? It says in chapter 10, verse 11, John said, "Then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You must prophesy. Speak the word of God. That is your assignment, John. Speak the word of God." That's what prophesy means. You must speak the word of God. Tell people what God's will is. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So John, this is what God is saying. God is saying, "John, your job is to speak my word. Prophesy. Keep prophesying. Keep telling people what my will is. The two witnesses, this is what your job is. Your job is to prophesy. Speak the word of God. Tell people what the will of God is. That's your job. That's your assignment." And who are these two witnesses? A lot of speculation on the two witnesses. Is it Enoch and Elijah because they didn't die? Is it Elijah and Moses? There could be a case made for that. Is it Joshua and Zerubbabel? I don't know why, but somebody suggested that one. I mean, is it Ben and Jerry? I don't know. Who this is? But in Revelation 11, verse 4, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." The two olive trees, I've read that is... with some clarity, not so clear to me, maybe it might be clear to you, but to some people, some scholars who are smarter than me, they say the two olive trees, that's Israel. Obviously, that's Israel. The 144,000 that we talked about last week. And the two lampstands, we started here in chapter 1, that's the churches. Could the two witnesses be Israel, the 144,000, and the church, the great multitude that we talked about last week? Israel and the church. And that's what I'm going with, okay? The two witnesses, Israel and the church.
the people of God. We are the witnesses. We are the witnesses. Our job is to speak the word of God. We are to be a trumpet. We are to sound the alarm. By witnessing, by evangelizing, by telling people the good news about Christ Jesus, about how his blood has covered our sins, and we can be right with God. This is in verse 6. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. That sounds like Elijah. This is they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth and with every kind of plague as often as they want. Well, that sounds like Moses. They are empowered by God's law, Moses. They are empowered by God's prophecy, Elijah. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very relevant verse for what I'm talking about right here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why? So you can be my witness. You are the witness. So now the question is, as we read this, I have tried to set the stage here for us, and the question now is, so how do we witness? How do we speak the word of God? So we go back to Revelation chapter 10, what God said to John. He said to me, take, eat it. It will turn your stomach, the little scroll. I need to clear all this here. I'm trying to figure out what to skip and what not to skip. But then he takes a little scroll. Take it, eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted sweet as sweet honey in my mouth. So God tells John, take it, eat it. This little scroll. What is this little scroll? I mean, the Lamb just opened up seven scrolls, or seven seals on the big scroll. That wasn't it, because nobody else could open that scroll. Only the Lamb could open that scroll. So what's this little scroll, this little booklet? What is that? Is it the Word of God, the Gospel? Is that the Gospel that we've been entrusted with? And God says, dude, take it, eat it, ingest it, internalize it, hide it in your heart. Donald Whitney, he says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of the scriptures. And you and I want to challenge you, if I can, I want to inspire us to be students of the word of God, so we can be blessed, so we can be a blessing to others. So we need to strive to know the word, so we can teach the word, to teach a Bible study, or to teach a small group, or to teach your family, or your coworkers. But we can be a blessing to other people because we're speaking the word of God to people. We're telling people what God's will is, so they can be blessed. Nobody needs to know how you feel about something. Nobody cares what you think about something. What they need to hear is, what does God say about something? It just seems like, and I was doing it last night at 4:30 in the morning, I don't know why, but you know, here's what I think. I'm just stupid, okay? Nobody cares. It's not about what I think. What does God say? So take the word, internalize it. It's sweet, sweet like honey. It comes right out of Ezekiel chapter 3. No, our psalm says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Peter refers to it as pure milk. Hebrews refers to it as meat. Deuteronomy refers to it as bread. It's nutritious. It's good. It's like chocolate. It's not like lima beans. Stop thinking that we have something that nobody wants. It's delicious. It's good news. It's life-changing. It's the sweet word of God, and we are witnesses with good news of a great joy. And we should not have this mentality of something I have to do, I have to witness. I want to witness, I want to share this good news with the world, because it's good, it's sweet. But it's also, it says it turned his stomach sour. I want you to see that witnessing, we have to endure suffering. We feast on the word of God. That's the first one. If I missed that, I'm going to feast on the word of God, but endure suffering. This is how we witness. Revelation 10, verse 10, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. What's this? Why would we eat something that makes us sick? When fully digested, when fully understood, the gospel will turn our stomach sour because we see the world reject the Word of God. And we understand the ramifications of that. Because we know hell is real. And those who reject Jesus Christ will go there, a place of eternal torment, not 5 months of torment. And then it goes on, and this is Revelation chapter 7. So John says it's sweet and sour. It's sweet to the taste, but it turned my stomach sour. You get to Revelation chapter 11, you go back to the two witnesses. This is what happened with the two witnesses. Once they had finished their testimony, this is verse 7, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. These two prophets, these two witnesses, they tormented people. That's what the world thinks of the church, you know. We're tormenting them because we're trying to be a light. We're trying to offer hope. We're trying to speak truth. And we're tormenting them. This is the first mention of the beast. That comes up a lot later, probably next week's sermon. The Greek says that he comes to make war with them. It says here, you know, he attacks them, he overpowers them, he kills them. The Greek actually says he makes war with them, which implies this is a group of people, not an individual. The beast will kill the witness. The beast will kill the church, the bride of Christ. The beast will silence the church's testimony, the testimony of the witness. How have you been silenced? How has the world silenced you from speaking the Word of God, from doing that which God has redeemed you to do? How have you been silenced? Just this week alone, I've seen 3 men of God being attacked in the newspapers. I don't know if you've seen it. I haven't followed the stories. I don't know what's going on. Albert Mohler, who I have great respect for, is being attacked right now. J.D. Greer is being attacked. I don't understand the situation here. Another pastor I don't know, a pastor in Alabama, Chris Hodges of a mega church, he apparently tweeted something, and that's not allowed anymore. Almost lost his whole ministry. It's scary out there. We live in a very scary world. I've seen it happen way too many times where somebody says something and somebody's ministry is over. Been completely wiped out because of what somebody said. Some of them maybe deserved it. Some of them maybe sinned. There might be truth to some things that people are saying. But there's other things, there's no truth to it. You know, we are sheep. We just buy whatever they're feeding us. Oh, he's bad. I guess we'll hate his guts now. The church will be outlawed. The church will be rejected by society. The church will be forbidden to worship. The church will be declared dead. The church will be an object of contempt. And the power, our power and our influence will be gone. Can we imagine this happening? Can we see it happening before our eyes right now? And then where that leads, and this is so important, this leads to some people will question, do I really want to be a part of that organization? Do I want to be a part of the church? I mean, they're bad. Because the world's telling me they're bad. So they must be bad. In Acts, when the gospel was presented, two things happened. One of two things happened. Either there was revival or there were riots. It just comes with the message. The two witnesses will be faithful to God, but they will be hated by the world. Not everybody will like what they have to say. Not everybody wants to hear that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. Some people don't want to hear that message because you're intolerant, you're hateful. That's what they say. If you're going to be a light, you're going to attract some bugs. All the apostles. apostles, except for John, were killed for their message. The two witnesses here says they will get attacked, they will be killed. I'm thinking preachers should get hazardous duty pay. That's what I think, okay? And just as Jesus was crucified, you and I, maybe not physically, but maybe physically, we will be crucified for the message that we speak. There's a message to God's people, and in what I challenge us to remain faithful. As the end draws near, opposition will increase. You will be hated. You will be attacked. Some may even be killed. Will you remain faithful to the work that God has called you to do? Will you be his witness? Or will you cower to the world? Will you conform to the world, the patterns of this world? We must not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. We must speak up. We must speak out. Richard Wurmbrandt, he's the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned in Romania and arrested in 1948, tortured for 14 years for speaking the gospel. And he writes, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. And a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy, they were happy. That's one way of looking at it. Joshua Chamberlain, he led one of the most famous charges in Civil War in Gettysburg. Against all odds, 80 men versus 400 men. 80 men with no ammunition is what I heard. 80 men with no ammunition. And he's accredited with saving the Battle of Gettysburg, which may have saved the Civil War, which may have saved the Union, which may have liberated the slaves. When he was asked how he did it, he said, I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. I knew I may die, but also knew I could not die with a bullet in my back. This was the attitude of the two witnesses. They had the inability to do nothing. I must do something. The wrath of God is coming, and people all around me, my friends and family, they're going to hell. And I'm just going to shut up? To be his witnesses, we must endure suffering. And the last thing I want to say about this is we must be urgent. Do we not understand? It says here in Revelation 10, verse 6, no more delays. Time has run out. The evil of this world is coming to an end because God says so. So it says back in chapter 11, your wrath has come. The time has come. God has done everything possible to get rebellious humanity to turn from their sins, but they refuse. And the last woe is about to sound the seven bowls, and it's going to be worse than all the other judgments combined. We are living in the moment right before the final trumpet. Then what? We've got to understand, time is short. So we must preach the word of God. We must proclaim the good news. We must make the most of every opportunity. Our job is to be a light. Our job is to be a witness. Now get this here on the back page. One more passage. Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake. A tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the survivors were terrified and did what? And gave glory to God. They did repent. The survivors are giving glory to God, not because of the natural disasters, not because of the demons that have been unleashed, but because of the two witnesses being faithful in proclaiming the word of God. My message is, be a trumpet. We are his witnesses. We must sound the alarm. The angels, the beasts, the horsemen, the locusts, the judgment, the catastrophes, none of those produced repentance. But the faithful witnesses did produce repentance. I think people tend to think the book of Revelation is written for the world, you know, that you know there is a message, churn or burn. It scared the, it should literally scare the hell out of people. But I don't think it was written to the world. It was written to the church. So what's the message to the church? The message to this should inspire us. This should remind us the importance of our testimony. The imperative, it's imperative that we be witnesses, that we be faithful. You are a witness. You are a trumpet. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word today, and it's a hard word. The book is just hard. But Father, I pray that we get the message that we need to get from it, and I pray that we act on it the way that we need to act on it. I pray that you help us to understand there are people in this world who are dying because they don't know you, they don't want you, they don't love you, and their only hope is that if we would speak up, and we have to speak up with love, and as the witnesses, as it says here, they were in sackcloth. We need to speak up with humility and with sadness because we understand what's at stake if they do not repent. Help us to be faithful, God. I pray that you help us to be faithful. Help us to be a light in this dark world. The world is getting darker and darker and darker. Help us to speak your word and only your word. And we pray that people around us would respond to your word. That's our heart's prayer. We pray that you hear our prayers. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.